Well, dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians in chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And reading the first two verses. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, and verses 1 and 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. And our subject this evening is showing faith in a faithful God. Showing faith in a faithful God. Well, dear friends, we return after a week's break to our series in the Apostle Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. And well, last time, just to remind you, although we won't spend long with this, we looked at the very end of chapter 2, and really we were looking at God's judgments and his blessings. His judgments, of course, upon those who reject him, upon those who love not the truth. And because they love not the truth, well, we read and we considered some solemn things. Because they love not the truth, God sends them strong delusion. He gives them over to their desires. They don't want the truth. They want their own lusts. They want their own sins. And so God gives them over to their own lusts and to their own sins. They don't want the truth. They want falsehood. They would rather believe in a lie than believe in the word of God. And so, well, God, in a sense, all he does is he gives them what they want. And he sends them strong delusion. He gives them over to their desires. And they have to suffer the consequences. And, well, we read in the context of chapter 2 that they will be taken in by the lies of the devil. And they will be easy prey for the Antichrist, the man of sin, whoever he is or whatever he is. And well, of course, it is very, very difficult to ascertain who or what he may be. And we've considered that at length. But he will surely come, the man of sin. He must come before the Lord Jesus Christ returns again. So those were the judgments upon those who reject the Lord and who love not the truth. But there are tremendous blessings for those who receive the Lord, those who are God's people, God's chosen, God's elect, those whom he has called. They will be given everlasting consolation, we considered at the end of chapter 2, verse 16. They are given everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Of course, we have a good hope at the very end of our lives. We are not those who lose hope. Like the unbeliever, the older they get, the more they draw nearer to death, they start to lose hope. We are those who gain in hope. We have a good hope at the end of our lives through grace freely given to us. And verse 17 of chapter 2, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Comfort, that is the blessing. For all those who believe in the word of God, we are comforted, we are saved, and we are established in every good word and work. And well, of course, that meant the connection between sound doctrine and the works of a believer. The only works that God will bless, well, they are the works that are connected with the word of God, with sound doctrine. Being faithful to the word of God, that will produce works, and those works will be blessed. All our works as Christian people must be based on the word of God, every good word and work. And really, well, that was the teaching of last time. I hope you remember that. But really what we were presenting last time was the contrast. It's the contrast between those who love not the truth and those who do. Those who are God's people and those who are not. There is a great contrast. I know that nowadays, perhaps the church doesn't want there to be a contrast. So much of the professing church wants to be like the world. This is the message they seem to give. We are the church, but aren't we just like you? We're just like the world. There's nothing to be afraid of. But that's not the way we are to present the church. There has to be a contrast. That is the very nature of the church. God sees us very differently. The church and the world, he sees us very differently. He will deal with us very differently at the end of time. There will be a great contrast. And so that contrast has to be represented here and now. Otherwise, we're misrepresenting. We're misrepresenting the church. We're misrepresenting the world. There has to be a contrast because this is what we see in the scriptures. The church and the world are not the same. There is a difference. There is blessing for one and there is judgment upon the other. And so we must never blur those lines. We must never confuse the distinction. But that was, well, chapter 2. And I've spent a bit of time there, more than I should have done. But that was chapter 2. Now let us move into chapter 3. And, well, presented to us in these verses, these opening verses of chapter 3, and we'll only go up to verse 5 this evening. What is presented to us in these opening verses? Well, there are lessons concerning faith. Faith will be the prevalent theme here, and different aspects of faith will be presented to us. Now, I know that we have considered the subject of faith in recent studies, in other series, but faith, well, like so many of the doctrines, well, like almost all of the doctrines that are found in the scriptures, you cannot exhaust this subject. Faith, well, you cannot plumb the depths of what it means to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is so much to consider, so much to examine, so much to think about. Faith is a glorious subject, and so I am sure we will benefit by considering this subject once again this evening. But I want to give us some headings to help us trace this theme of faith in these five verses. And the first thing I want to look at this evening, as we begin looking at chapter 3, is Paul's concern for the message of faith. The Apostle Paul has great concern for the message of faith. Look at these words in verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. The gospel, the message of faith. This is what is being spoken about here. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. So this is going to be our first focus this evening, the message of faith. Well, the Apostle Paul, he asks for prayer that the word of the Lord may have free course. And well, the last time we considered such a theme and such an exhortation was at the end of our series on the Christian armour in our midweek Bible study. You may recall Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19, what the Apostle Paul said. He uttered words that were very similar to these. Ephesians 6:19, and for me, pray for me, you Ephesians, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. It's just what he's saying here. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. And in Ephesians, he says the same thing. Pray for me that I may be able to speak boldly the gospel. And again in Colossians 4, at the end of that letter, He writes, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul's prayers continually and his requests for prayer, they are always concerning the gospel. Give me strength. Pray to the Lord that I will be given strength, that I will be given boldness to speak the gospel as I ought to speak. And this, again, well, these are the sentiments that we see here. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. And well, free course, that really means there are a number of meanings we can attach to it that suggest this word to us in the Greek. Have free course, well, it means that there should be no obstacles to the preaching of the gospel. Well, in this country, we are allowed to preach the gospel freely, but it's not the case in many other countries. A good number of countries have obstacles, restrictions, laws that prohibit the free proclamation of the gospel. You can think of many countries. You think of China at the present time. We have a brother laboring for the Lord in Siberia, and he is constantly telling us about the restrictions that are being introduced that will ultimately restrict the preaching of the gospel. Well, the Apostle Paul is praying that there will be freedom, free course, and that is a worthy prayer for us. Dear friends, we must never get complacent in this country. We must pray that the gospel will continue to have free course, because we never know. We never know. There may be a time very soon when we will not have that liberty to preach the gospel again. Perhaps there is a day coming, not so soon, or coming very soon rather, that well, the gospel will be offensive to so many people, and we won't be able to preach it freely. Sin, perhaps, will be banned from preaching about sin. We won't be able to say anything concerning it. We won't be able to preach that Christ is the only way. That is so offensive to other religions. That's prejudice, that's bigotry, and so on. Perhaps there will come a time when there will be a great law going throughout the nation. You won't be able to say this, you won't be able to say that. It's not too hard to believe or to imagine. And so, well, we have to pray. This must be very high on our prayer list. Pray very frequently that the gospel has free course, even in this land, that it be not hindered. And these words, free course, well, in the original languages, or language of Greek, well, really it gives the impression that we have free course so that we can run. Let the gospel run. Pray for this, that the gospel message may be able to run. Well, this communicates to us the urgency of the message. This message that has come from God, it has to run out into the world. It is an urgent message. It is an important message. Run out to all the nations. It must go far and wide. This message of salvation, it is very urgent. It, of course, communicates that this is a message that comes to the aid of people. People have great need of this message. If people are in great need of supplies, in great need of help, well, you don't dawdle to bring help to them. You run out to them with the aid, with the supplies, with whatever they need. You run out. Pray that the gospel will have free course. It speaks about urgency. It speaks about the great need that people have for the gospel. And dear friends, lest we forget, there is no greater need in this world than for the gospel. Everybody in this world needs the gospel. From every tribe, tongue, and nation, whoever they are, from every background, they need the gospel. And the gospel, well, it is the most practical help we can give to people. And I've said that correctly. You may think to yourself, Pastor, don't you mean spiritual help? Isn't the gospel just a spiritual help? No, it's a practical help for people, dear friends. It is spiritual, of course. But you know, this gospel, it is a glorious message. It helps people in their lives here on earth in a glorious way and then stretches into eternity. I say this because the accusation or the claim is often made against churches like ours, other Reformed churches. You don't do enough for people. You don't do enough charity work. You don't give enough food to people. You don't help the homeless enough. Where is your charity work? Where is it? Well, dear friends, the greatest work that we do is the gospel. That really is the greatest charity work that you can ever possibly do. That is what is really going to change lives and help people in need. I've used this illustration before, but if you see a homeless man on the street, well, you can give him everything that is in your wallet. All your money, you can guarantee that person will still be on the street tomorrow and the next day and the next day. That's not enough. But if you tell them the gospel, if you share with them this glorious message and they believe in the gospel, they believe in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them, well, you see how their life changes. They won't be on the street for much longer. The Lord will bless them. The Lord will elevate them. They will have been changed fundamentally. They won't want to be on the street. They'll want to glorify God. And the Lord will see their labours for him and he will reward them and bless them. Dear friends, this is the most practical thing we can do. This is why we put so much energy into our Sunday school. That's our great practical work. That's our great social work, if you like. The Sunday school, we're sowing gospel seed in the hearts of these youngsters. We're showing them a better way, showing them what is truly right and what is truly wrong. We're not giving them over to the world that is so morally confused. We're giving them a good foundation and we're leading them in the right way. And who knows what will happen? They'll be saved from so much, saved from gangs, saved from drugs, save from doing things that will be shameful because they've heard the word of God, because they have a fear of God, and God willing, so many of them will be saved and they will witness to others. Can you imagine that? A new generation of believers in this community sharing the word of God. How much practical good will that do in this community? Dear friends, let us pray that the gospel, the word of the Lord, will have free course, and then you will see before your very eyes glorious things coming to pass, practical things coming to pass, because the gospel is glorious. It is the power of God unto salvation, and let us never forget it. It must go forth with urgency to the aid of the people. It will heal so many people and meet their needs. And Paul adds, well, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. That the gospel be glorified. What does that mean? That the gospel is honored. It is honored. It's not trivialized. Sadly, again, I hate to say this, but you go to so many churches and really when you hear the gospel preached, if it is ever preached, so often it's trivialized. The preachers joke about and they fool around and the gospel is dragged down with them. Oh, it's all so very light, doesn't really matter. Yes, this is the gospel message, but you know, well, just take it or leave it. That's really what you come away with. It's trivialized. Paul says, let it be glorified. Let us preach it seriously. Our souls depend on the preaching of this gospel, so it must be given the central place in every ministry, in every church. At East Dulwich Tabernacle, as you know, the central service, the morning service, we give it to the gospel, to the gospel of grace. That's the best attended service, the one where most visitors will come along. This has to be the stage for the gospel message. Let the gospel be glorified, the word of God. And so this is what we endeavour to do. Dear friends, when you see the ministry at East Dulwich and in all decent Reformed churches, we're not simply being old-fashioned, we're following biblical principles that we see in the Word of God. And this is our duty. This is how we are to be. As people of faith, we must hold up the message of faith, the message of faith, and pray for it and honour it and glorify it. This is the first point that the Apostle Paul brings into our thinking concerning faith. He has great concern for the message of faith. But then in verse 2, there's a different aspect of faith that is going to be spoken of here by the Apostle Paul, and one that is not so encouraging or edifying. In verse 2, the Apostle Paul is now going to turn to the faithlessness of men. The faithlessness of men. Verse 2. He's already prayed or asked for prayer that the word of the Lord may have free course. But now he also requests prayer that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. Unreasonable and wicked men. That word unreasonable is interesting. Literally in the Greek, or that which comes across, is, absurd men, or unusual, strange men. Well, how can we interpret that, unusual or strange men? Well, the gospel, when you share the gospel with people, doesn't it always provoke an unusual response? What do I mean by that? Well, I mean that when people hear the gospel, when they respond to the gospel, it's in a way in which they wouldn't respond to anything else. They wouldn't respond to anything else in the way that they respond to the gospel. Let me try and clarify. You can speak to people about any other subject on earth, and they'll be open, they'll be interested. You can speak about the coronavirus, they'll be interested in that. You can speak about the natural world, they'll be open and interested in that. You can speak about religions, other religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, they'll be open and interested in that. You start to speak to them about Christian things, about the gospel, then there comes a very unusual response. They react in a very different way to Christianity. Now they're not interested. They're not open all of a sudden. This is unusual. They wouldn't act like this if I spoke about origami or something like that, just as an example. But Christianity? Oh no, we're not going to hear about that. We're going to be hostile to that. I'm not even going to entertain any thought of it. That is unreasonable men. Unreasonable. That is the nature of unregenerate men. They wouldn't react like that to any other subject on earth. It's just Christianity, it's just faith, repentance. Oh no, I'm not even going to look into that. I'm not going to investigate that. They're not open all of a sudden. They're closed. Unusual. Unreasonable. That isn't a reasonable response to the gospel invitation. That's what is meant here. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Well, of course, the reason they don't want to hear is because of their sin. They love their sins. That's why they're acting unreasonably to the gospel. Wicked men. But let's look at this last piece of verse 2. For all men have not faith. For all men have not faith. Well, of course, none of us have faith by nature. Nobody by faith. No Christian was ever born with faith. We read very clearly in the scriptures, faith is something that is given to us by God, graciously given to us. It's a free gift. So no Christian can boast, oh, I'm a man of faith. I'm more spiritual than you are. Nobody can boast about having faith because they know that God has given them their faith freely. So These things, well, they're very well known to us. Nobody has faith by nature. But I think what is being meant here is, well, really, this is a warning. The Apostle Paul is warning the church at Thessalonica, as he does with so many letters to other churches. He's warning us about people who profess to have faith, who say they have faith, and yet they do not have faith. This is a warning. All men have not faith. Do you not know that? The church at Thessalonica, the church at Ephesus, the church at Colossae, this is something that's going to be repeatedly given to the churches. A great warning. Not all men have faith, even though they say they do. And again, well, nowadays, it seems that it's the greatest crime to question somebody's faith. If somebody has faith, you shouldn't ever dare question them. You should just agree with them. If he says he has faith, well, don't question it. Just accept him as a brother and don't investigate any further. But dear friends, that's not the teaching of Scripture. We are warned constantly. All men have not faith. And well, if we are not discerning, if we are not on our guard against these things, well, it can do a lot of damage if we allow faithless men to come into the church. Those who have no faith in the Word of God, and they will look to modern means to preach and to share the gospel. That is why so many liberals have come in, because they don't have faith in the old paths. They don't have faith in the Word of God. You can't just preach. You can't just have a Sunday school. We're going to bring in modern things. They don't have faith in the Word of God. We have preachers and even pastors saying that the Bible is wrong on certain things, wrong on creation, and the scientists have got it right. They don't have faith in the Word of God. They have more faith in men. The Bible is wrong about other things, about sin. We're not sinners. There's no faith, and the church is dragged down. And well, we think even of those within the church who put all their trust in these healing miracles and in these signs and wonders, tongues and so on. You think to yourself, do they really have faith? Because they seem so dependent on these signs, things that they have to see. We have to see something to believe. If you take away all their signs and wonders, they seem to have nothing left. They don't actually have any true faith. Dear friends, we have to focus on faith, and we have to be able to discern those who have no faith. Again, this is a sign of the last times. When the Son of Man cometh, the Lord said, shall he find faith on the earth? And this speaks to us in a great way. It suggests to us that when the Lord comes again, well, perhaps the churches will be full. But will there actually be faith in those churches, those mega churches, those charismatic churches? Yes, they'll be full. They'll be doing all the signs and wonders. Will there actually be faith? Those who believe in things that are not seen, blessed are they who have not seen and yet believed. So this is a warning about the faithlessness of men. All men have not faith. Watch out for those who profess faith and do not truly have any faith. But then verse 3, well, now this is going to focus on the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. This is the faithfulness of God. Again, well, the Apostle Paul, it seems, he contrasts the faithlessness of men, those men who have not faith, with the faithfulness of God. God is faithful, who shall establish you, who will make you consistent, who will make you steadfast, who will keep you from being tossed to and fro, from staggering in your Christian faith. He will establish you. Well, who better to teach us to be strong and to be constant and to be steadfast and to be faithful than the God who is strong, than the God who is faithful and constant and steadfast? He is the one who will teach us and who will keep us and keep us from all evil. Well, the Lord, he keeps us from evil. He keeps us from the machinations of evil men, from the schemes of evil men, from those who have not faith. He keeps us from that. But of course, he keeps us from our own evil, from our own sin. Do we ever think about that? How the Lord keeps us from evil? He has kept us from so much by saving us, even from our own salvation, or by our own salvation. The Lord has kept us from so much sin. Many of you will know that I was saved at a relatively old age, at the age of 30. And well, I always say to the youngsters, those who are saved much younger in life, those who are saved at 17 or 18 or 19, well, you don't know how much the Lord has kept you from. I think of my 20s and how much sin I fell into and how many vices I acquired and how difficult it was when I did come to Christ, how difficult it was to rid me of those sins. But those who are saved when they are young, you are kept from so much sin. Do you realize how much the Lord has kept you from in your life? Yes, we see our own failings every day, even as Christian people. But dear friends, we have to give thanks to the Lord every day, knowing and acknowledging that he has kept us from so much. Where would we be if we had not known the Lord? Where would you be now, this moment? You wouldn't be watching this. Where would you be? Without hope, lost in the world. Dear friends, we often have to remember, I have up in my study a quote from John Newton, and this reminds me so much of what I have been kept from. John Newton writes, "I am not what I ought to be, I am not what I want to be, I am not what I hope to be, but by the grace of God, I am not what I was." God has kept me from so much evil because of his faithfulness, and this is what is meant here. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And verse 4, "And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you." We have confidence in the Lord. Note that the Apostle Paul does not say we have confidence in you, the believers at Thessalonica. We have confidence in the Lord, in his faithfulness. We know that you are saved. We know that God has begun a good work in you, and he will see you through to the very end. His confidence is in the Lord. Dear friends, whatever work we embark upon, we have confidence in the Lord that he will do glorious things. And this is a vitally important lesson. So that is the faithfulness of God. There was more I wanted to say about that, but time is running on, and let us just look at verse 5. We've focused on the message of faith. We've looked at the faithlessness of men. We've looked at the faithfulness of God. Now we come to verse 5, and these are the benefits of faith. The benefits of faith. Verse 5, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." The Lord directs our hearts into the love of God. Anything that happens in your life, God is directing you. He's leading you in a way that will lead to what? It will lead to the love of God. That is the way he is directing you. And that is what we ought always to remember. When he leads us in the ways of his commandments, we considered this on Wednesday. When he asks us to obey him, why does he do it? Out of love for us. so that we will be kept from harm. The closer we walk with God, the more zealous we are in the way of holiness, the clearer we see God's love for us, the clearer we see God's wisdom toward us, that he has led us in this way of holiness because he wants the best for us, because he loves us so much. When we fall, even into trials and tribulations, why does God allow us to fall? Because he wants to show us his love, his tremendous love. He wants to show us how he's going to deliver us out of every trial. He's going to show us how he never forsakes us, even when we are low, even when we are in despair, in a great pit of darkness. God is always with us. God will never depart from us, and he will lift us up and bless us and cause us to emerge on the other side. He's directing us every way he directs us into the way of his love. And well, you know, as well as I do, and I've mentioned this often, you speak to some Christians and they go through terrible times, terrible crises, terrible tribulations. But they tell you afterwards, you know, I never loved the Lord more than at that time. I never felt closer to the Lord than at that time of great trial and darkness in my life. That's when I knew that the Lord was closest, when he was upholding me, when he was lifting me up. God directs us in the way of his love. So, dear friends, we must trust in his faithfulness and know that this is a great benefit, and we will profit from these things eternally and even in our lives here on earth. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. This will be our final point this evening. The patient waiting for Christ. Christ will return. Of course, we know that. And this is why we can endure with all the difficulties we know in this life. If you don't believe that Christ will return, if you don't believe that there is coming an eternal age of glory and peace and happiness for the Lord's people, how can you cope with anything in this life? How can you cope with the trials and the tribulations? You don't believe that there's a reward coming, that Christ himself is coming. He is your reward. You can't cope. But when you know that he will come with healing in his wings, when you know that he will come and you will be with him forever in that place, that glorious new heavens and that new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, when you know that, then you can bear, then you can patiently wait and endure for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. A patient waiting for Christ, that is what is communicated to us in these words. Dear friends, you must believe in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, all is in vain. And well, it may have in your margin here, it has in my Bible, the patient waiting for Christ can also be rendered the patience of Christ. The patience of Christ. And well, this is a glorious thought to conclude this evening. The Lord Jesus Christ, well, did he not endure for us? He endured for us. He endured shame and suffering and mockings and scourging. He endured for us because of the joy that was set before him. He endured all that patiently. He uttered not a word. He was silent as a lamb to the slaughter. He patiently endured even the suffering on the cross. Why? Because of the joy that was set before him. That's what we read in Hebrews chapter 12. He patiently endured. When we patiently endure in this life, in this world, all the trials, all the self-denials, all the difficulties of the Christian life, all the challenges, we are following our Lord. We are conforming ourselves to his image. We are conducting ourselves just as he did. He patiently endured even the death of the cross because he knew that there will be joy, eternal joy at the end, because he knew that he was purchasing for himself a people whom he will love forever. Dear friends, that ought to be our attitude, patiently waiting for Christ. Whatever your difficulty, whatever your trial, there will be joy set before us. And this is what it is to have faith. Dear friends, I hope this has been helpful to us, this theme of faith, the points laid before us. May the Lord help us and bless us in all these things. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, how we thank thee for faith. Lord, we do pray that thou wouldest help us to live as people of faith, that we may patiently endure the trials of this life, that we may have faith in thy word and in the gospel, that we may have full confidence in thee, the God who is ever faithful to us.